This morning's scripture reading is Colossians 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you've been called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, today we're going to be thinking about things above, not just things above the forehead line, but things truly above. And so I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me, kind of shift gears here if we can, to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4 that have just been read for us. Dr. Ware has just prayed, and we've trusted the Lord for his help in understanding this passage. Now, do you guys know the proper way to eat an Oreo? Here's how kids do it, right? They take it apart and they lick the icing. And then what do they do with the cookie? They like throw it away because that's not the good stuff. We love the good stuff, don't we? In fact, when I went to Target to buy these, I knew they had double stuff Oreos, but now you know what they have? They have mega stuff Oreos. But those of us who are true connoisseurs, we actually love to crunch them together. In fact, I got a couple extra here. You guys want some?
Yeah.
All right. In our text today, Paul is shifting gears from the theological to the practical. We love the icing, baby, don't we? And we want to throw away the rest. And some of us love to come to church, and we love to hear of all that Christ has done for us. But when he begins to tell us what we need to do in response to that, we say, wait a minute, I'm going to throw that rest of the cookie out. I want to stop the bus right here and get off, because I don't want you telling me what to do. For some of you, that may be a reaction to a legalistic background that you had. You grew up in a Christianity that was all about do's, 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 and you got tired of that. Well, I've got some news for you. There are a lot of do's coming up in the next two chapters of Colossians. In fact, in the first two chapters, there is only one active command. And in the second two chapters, 3 and 4, there are 26 active commands. And my goal this morning is to convince you that this is the good stuff of the book. Because when we truly understand what Christ has done for us and in us, we will embrace our responsibilities to become more like Christ. Now, our theme today is focus on the world you belong to. And chapter 3, verses 1 to 4 are the transitional parts between the doctrinal of 1 and 2 and the practical sections of 3 and 4. They're the link that holds both of those parts together. How do we focus on the world that we belong to? We do it by thinking about the things above. See, my friends, because Christ did not just die to save us from the penalty of sin, he died to save us from its power. He wants to draw us up out of this world into his life, which is true life, which is abundant life. I wish it were as simple as a brain transplant. You could just take our old one out and put a new one in, but it's not that simple. It requires work, and it requires our active participation in that process of lifting our minds up from the things of the world to the things of God. It's like Paul says in Philippians 2:12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's what we're going to be doing in the next few weeks, working out this salvation that God has worked into us. Now, there's a way that doesn't work, and Mitch talked about that last week. The last few verses of chapter 2 talk about human regulations and requirements that try to make us godly. And verse 23 says, these have no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. This is not the way to become godly, by having regulations and requirements. But there is a way that does work, and I'm thankful for that. And that is that we focus on the world we belong to by thinking about things above. And I want to say at the outset this morning, we don't always have this much fun in church, by the way, if you're visiting today. But if you're not a believer yet today, you're going to find these next 30 minutes or so somewhat strange. Because we're going to be talking about things that you don't understand and haven't experienced. You, as an unbeliever, and we're glad you're here to see what we're like, because we're kind of strange people as Christians. If you're not a Christian, you're a citizen of the world. You're living for this life, for the pleasures that you can get here, and I understand that. But there's something different about us Christians. We're not better than you, but we've been changed. We've had an internal operation done. We've been given a new heart, and that tap root in us that used to love the things of the world, money, fame, power, and all of those things, has been severed in Christ. And there's a new root growing up within us, and that is the life of Christ. And so we have different values now than you do. And I hope that as you go through this passage with us, you'll be drawn to that life that we think is abundant life and the true life that you're actually looking for. In our text today, it's quite simple. There are two exhortations and two explanations. So here's how it breaks down. The first exhortation is seek the things that are above. The second is to set your minds on things that are above. And then there are two explanations in the text for why we should do that. The first is that you have been raised with Christ, and the second is that you have died. So we're going to get into the first part, the exhortations that God has given us, and they are two. Seek the things that are above and set your mind on things that are above. First of all, seek the things that are above. Verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where God is seated at the right hand of God. This is the first of the 26 commands we're going to get in the next two chapters. The meaning of the verb is to desire something, to strive after it, to demand it even, to search for it with diligence, with purpose, and even with passion. It's a word used in Matthew 13, 45 of a merchant who was seeking fine pearls. It's used in Matthew 18, 12 of a shepherd who is seeking his lost sheep. It's used in Luke 2, 48 of Joseph and Mary who were anxiously looking for the 12-year-old Jesus who had gotten lost in Jerusalem. My friends, this is what happens when you have misplaced your cell phone. You've been there. Suddenly your whole mindset shifts, doesn't it? Now you still have to do your job and be a friend and be a parent and study in school, but you're thinking about something else all the time. Where did I leave that phone? It dominates your thoughts. You seek it until you find it, and that's what Paul is saying here. The tense of the verb is present active imperative. This is something that we must do and that we must continue to do and must keep on doing. You might ask, well, what are the things above? This is an important part of our text today. What the things above are not are things that are literally spatially higher than we are. That's not what the verse is talking about. The Bible uses the word above and up to explain another dimension of reality. In 1961, after the Soviets sent the first manned space flight into space, they came back and Khrushchev said this, "Why are you still clinging to God? Yuri Gagarin flew into space and didn't see God." You see, we could go clear up to the end of the universe in SpaceX or whatever, and we would never find God. It's not that he's up, but that it's a different dimension of life, and it's even hard to explain it. It's different from the three-dimensional world that we live in, the things that we can touch, taste, and see. There is another dimension of reality that is called heaven, where God is. And these are the things that are above. It says it's where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. A reference to Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord says to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." It was a place of honor and victory to be at the Father's right hand. Jesus is sitting there now, and it does us good as humans going through this anxiety-filled world to fill our mind on the fact that Jesus is ruling from heaven. And he's sovereign over all the problems in our life. So as Christians, we should be seeking that world and not this one. It's the same thing Jesus said in Matthew 6:33. He said the pagans, the unbelievers, they're always worrying about what are we going to eat and drink and wear. That's all they think about. That's the dimension they live in. But he says, not so with you as my followers. You are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And when you do that, all of these things will be added unto you. So we need to seek Jesus and the things that are important to him. N.T. Wright said, "The command to aspire to the things of heaven is a command to meditate and dwell upon Christ's sort of life. And on the fact that he is now enthroned as the Lord of the world." This is what it means to seek the things that are above. Another commentator, Clark, said, "Love heavenly things. Study them. Let your hearts be entirely engrossed by them. Now that you are converted to God, act in reference to heavenly things as you did formerly in reference to those of the earth." This is the switch that has happened to us who are believers. The second exhortation is in verse 2. Set your mind on the things that are above. Look at verse 2. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. The meaning of this verb is a little bit different. It means to think about, to regard, to dwell on, to meditate, and even to savor, to enjoy. These are the things we need to think about. They are the things above where Jesus is. It is his values and the principles of his kingdom that we need to be thinking about. That's why Paul says in Philippians 4:8, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. That's where our minds are supposed to be. Well, then what are the things on the earth? This is complicated. I think there are at least three things that Paul has in mind. The first is belief systems. And in the context of chapter 2, this is partly what he is saying, I think. Don't think about those human regulations and human traditions that philosophers have come up with, because humans can make mistakes. Don't think about human thinking. And for us, what does that mean? I think it's very simply this. Don't listen to podcasters who are making stuff up, who are theorizing, who are making accusations, or they're just talking stuff out of their mouth, and you listen to it. And Paul says, don't think about those things. Don't think about the things that are on the earth, because there's no solidity. There's nothing trustworthy about those things. Secondly, I think he may be speaking of morality. So there's doctrine that we should not be thinking about the things of earth. There is morality, and John says in 1 John 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world is not of the Father, but is of the world. And there he describes what those three things are, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. My friend, these are the things that many seek, and some of you today are actually seeking these things, even as followers of Christ. Perhaps the lust of the flesh, maybe the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. These are anti-kingdom values. These are not what Jesus is like. These are actually sin. And so, not only do our doctrines need to be pure and biblically based, our morality, our lifestyle needs to be in line with the scriptures. And we need to not love the sinful things of the world. But here I think there's something even broader than those two categories. And I think Paul is speaking as well of our entire physical plane of existence. He says, don't think about things that are on the earth. And I hope you have a question at that point. So are we supposed to become nuns and monks and just cloister away in monasteries and read the Bible and chant prayers all day long? Is that what he's saying? Well, notice he doesn't say, don't think about these things. He says, set your mind on the things above. There needs to be a priority in your life as a follower of Jesus. Because there are many things in life on earth, in fact, what we spend the majority of our time on, that are necessary for life to continue, for survival. There are things we have to think about, our jobs, our school, our family, our education. These are things that we invest the majority of our time in, and we must think about them. But the point is, if you don't think about those things, life is going to unravel pretty quickly. In fact, kids, you can't go home now and tell your parents that you don't have to do your homework because Pastor Nate said you're supposed to just think about things above. Math and science and English are things below. No, that's not the idea. We have to do math and English and science. We need to get good at our professions. We need to use our minds, but we need to set our minds, the highest priority of what we think about needs to be things that are above, which as we said is the things of Jesus, because that is where Jesus is. You remember the story of Mary and Martha. Mary got close to Jesus and Martha was all upset because she wasn't helping get the food ready. She complained to the Lord Jesus. And there's a tension as you read that passage because the work has to get done. The food has to be prepared. But I think all that Martha was thinking about was the food. She wasn't thinking about the fact that the Lord Jesus was in their presence. And Mary made that a priority, and she sat at Jesus' feet and listened to him. And that's why Jesus said, Mary has chosen the better thing. So God wants us to choose the better thing. He wants us to set our minds, to set our priorities on things that are above. And the trick is how to focus on things above while doing things below. Because I can go many, many hours in a day without even thinking of God. I hate to admit that as a pastor, but that may be where you are as well. We just get so engrossed and wrapped up in the things below. And the Bible's saying, that's fine, you need to do that, but work at continually thinking about the things above. Brother Lawrence was a 17th century monk in France. And he got assigned kitchen duty. And at first he was disappointed that he wouldn't be able to read the scripture and say the prayers. And then he realized, and he wrote these words. He said, "Lord of all pots and pans and things, make me a saint by getting meals and washing up the plates. The time of business does not with me differ from the time of prayer." And he wrote a book called The Practice of the Presence of God. And he learned, even in the midst of his daily responsibilities, how to focus his mind on things above and worship as he worked. He said, "Experiencing God's presence in everyday life comes through conscious awareness and constant dialogue with him." But there's another category of things that we think about, not because we have to, but because we want to. These are our leisure entertainment. And we rarely talk about these things in church. I'm not sure why. These are the things that we do when we have some free time. And this has actually been a terrible week for me to work on this sermon because it's come during the height of the NBA playoffs. And my beloved Celtics and the Pacers just were doing amazingly for a couple of weeks. And I would watch these games intensely. I love NBA basketball. I could actually watch it probably all day long for 1 or 2 days. After game 2 in Boston, when the Celtics lost 2 in a row at home to the New York Knicks, I trudged up the stairs and I was actually angry. I was depressed because I thought, now they're going to lose the series. They're not going to be able to repeat as NBA champions. And you know what I thought? In a few days, I've got to stand up and speak about setting your mind on things above. So I slapped myself in the face. I got myself together, shed a few tears, and now I've buried the Celtics. You see, the Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence. Doesn't mean don't have hobbies, don't have enjoyments, but you need to watch your heart. And my heart had become entangled too closely with my favorite professional team. Jeremiah says these fascinating words in chapter 2. "Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." They're not thinking about the things above. "And they have hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." And friends, I discovered Friday night that the Boston Celtics cistern holds no water. There is nothing of lasting value there. So I can enjoy it temporarily, but I need to set my mind on things that are eternal and lasting and of Jesus and his kingdom. How do we guard our hearts? It starts with guarding our thinking. As Pastor Mark reminded us many times, we need to think about our thinking. Glenn MacDonald wrote these helpful words, "Thoughts inevitably circle around what we judge to be important. Our minds linger on what we value." And let me just ask you, when you have a spare moment in the day, where does your mind go? Those are the things you value. And that's how you can gauge whether you're setting your mind on things above or things on the earth. Why do you look at your phone 482 times a day? You're either checking your investments, you're seeing if anybody liked a post you made, you're trying to pick up the latest gossip, you're mindlessly addicted to some game, what are you doing? You're spending so much time thinking about things on the earth, and that reveals where your heart is. The phone itself is not a sin, but it can become a tool of incredible distraction. David, you don't like phones, do you, Pastor G? Yeah. David Mathis said, "There's something remarkable about our brains, and that is that our desires are not fixed, but they're pliable." You know, you can actually change what you like. And this is where Scripture is taking us now. How do we change what we like? He says, "Our choices not only express who we are, but also affect who we will be. What gets our best attention, affection today, profoundly conditions what we will desire and delight in tomorrow." And that's why the Scripture tells us, commands us, to keep setting our minds on things above, where Christ is. Because in Christ, we learn to reset our minds elsewhere. Romans 12, 2, "Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." It starts here, my friends. And that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:18, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, because what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So we've had two exhortations. Now we have two explanations, and they are very simply this: you have died, verse 3, and you have been raised with Christ. We're going to start at verse 3, because chronologically that happens before what he says in verse 1. Look at verse 3 with me of Colossians chapter 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Friends, this is not some new meditation technique. It's not that we're convincing ourselves by forcing our mind to think about certain things. It is that we have fundamentally changed when we become a Christian. And he says, you have died. In the Greek, that is what they call the aorist tense, which means it happened once. You died once, believer. And what he means is when you heard the claims of Christ and saw your own sinful life, you submitted to him. You said, Jesus, I am entirely yours. I give you my life. That's how you became a Christian. That is when you died. And if you have not done that, then you're not a Christian. Because that's what a Christian is. You have died. Now, the challenge is that we continue to love the things of this world. You may remember the Easter sermon. And this harkens back to what Paul said in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, in him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God. When we who were dead in our sins die to ourselves as the Holy Spirit begins the work of regeneration, and in so doing and being united with Christ in his death, we die to the world. My father, who passed away several years ago, had a fondness for Arby's chocolate shakes. In fact, he loved them so much and didn't like to go to Arby's that often that he would buy 5 or 6 of them and keep them in his freezer. Now, I remember the day he died, and I don't want to be too morbid here, but the funeral, if you haven't been through this, the funeral home people gives the family some time with the body before they take it out. And just imagine this picture with me of my dad lying there getting cold. And if I brought an Arby's chocolate shake to him, what would he have said? He would have had no interest in it at all. He's got nothing inside that could respond to that stimulus. And this is the idea here. You have died to the things of the world. Now, the reason that's hard to understand is and we're going to see this in 2 weeks, that there are things that we still have to put to death. There is something still living in us, but he wants us to know that fundamentally we have died to the world like my dad died to Arby's chocolate shakes and had no more interest in them. That's how it should be with us who are followers of Christ. The nerve is severed. It has lost its power. That thing that we talked about on Easter, that self inside of us. Thank you, brother. By God's grace, yes, amen. That thing inside of us has been chopped in two, and it's just barely alive. Again, we're going to see in a couple weeks how to finish killing it off, because that's where Paul is taking us. But we have died. The second explanation is that we have not only died, but we have been raised to life. Verse 1, he says in chapter 3, verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. You see, God made us alive together with him. And just as Christ really died and was buried and really became alive again, so we too have a new life. It's not just that we've died to the world, it's that something else is inside of us, a new life. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. I have been crucified with Christ, Paul says, Galatians 2:20, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We died to the world. We've been raised with Christ. We've been born of God, it says in John chapter 1, verse 13. We've been born of the Spirit. We have the seed of God inside of us, and there's this new life that wells, and that is the new life that loves the things that are above and not the things that are on this world. We have been raised with Christ. This life, verse 3, is hidden with Christ in God. This is not something that is readily visible to the world. It's internal primarily. It's not something that people can see. That's why it's hidden with Christ. It's not provable in a lab, but it is more sure than the atoms that make up our universe. And this will one day be revealed and culminated. Look at verse 4, the icing on the cake. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. What he's saying is that this new life that we have in Christ that should make us want the things above, it is hidden right now. Most people can't see it. But the day is coming when Jesus will come back in power and great glory, and every eye will see him. And on that day, every person will realize that he is Lord and that he is the Lord of life. And it says that we also will appear with him in glory. He's going to do something to us as his believers. He's going to finally and for all of eternity take us up from this world into that glorious new existence where we will live with him forever and ever and ever. And that gives us hope to persevere, to keep thinking about the things above, because one day we're going to be above and we're not going to have to worry about the things of the earth any longer. It's like Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 about those who are the enemies of the cross. He says, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Those are enemies of the cross. But our citizenship, he says, is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. A few weeks ago, a College Park Church vision trip team was in Nepal. And I've cleared this with the twos. They're happy for us to use their name. Jeff and Grace have been working in Nepal as ambassadors for Christ for 4 years. They're Taiwanese Americans. Their girls were born here, raised here. And Tyler Reif asked Joyce, who's 16 years old. He said, you know, you're Taiwanese, but you're American, and now you're living in Nepal. Where do you really feel at home? Where do you belong? And a 16-year-old girl said this, I only belong one place, and that is to heaven. You see, her background has kind of loosened her from these ties of the things below. And she knows that she has one citizenship, one home, one hope, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I got her permission to share that with you this morning. She wouldn't tell you that herself, but to me that was a wonderful example of how we can set our minds on things above. Well, in summary, what is our text saying? It's be heavenly minded because that's where you're from, that's where you're going, and that's where you belong as a believer. You might hear somebody say, oh, I don't want to be so heavenly minded that I'm of no earthly good. Seriously, have you ever seen anybody so heavenly minded that they're of no earthly good? No, we want to become heavenly minded so that we can be of earthly good, so that we can be the representatives of Jesus on this earth for as long as we're here. What we don't want is ambitions that are earthbound, that are set on transitory and inferior objects. So you may need an audit this morning of what you think about. There's no MRI that can gauge this as I look out at you. There's no way for me to know, but you in your own heart know. Am I thinking about, am I setting my mind on things above? Do an audit of your time. Is the amount of time you spend on leisure out of proportion to what you truly believe? Has it begun to capture your heart? Has it become a little idol that is growing up inside of you? My friends, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And you say, well, how do I do that? Here are five quick little tips that I found helpful. Very practical. First of all, a daily quiet time is essential. I don't know how you can even begin to apply these verses unless you spend some time every day with the Lord Jesus Christ, listening to his voice and his word. That's how you're going to feed that life from above. You need the word in the power of the Spirit speaking to you and transforming you. Robert Murray McShane once journaled, I rose early to seek God and found him whom my soul loveth. Who would not rise early to meet such company? My friends, the Lord Jesus himself is waiting for you to meet with him every morning. He would love to fellowship with you, spend time with him, and he will then transform your thinking. Second, take a song or a scripture into the day. God has given us the gift of music, and I found myself often, Marty says, what's happened to you? You're singing at home a lot. And I say, well, I'm just trying to set my mind on things above, and songs are an amazing way to do that. I have a little book of choruses that I have right with my Bible and my devotions, and I take a song with me in the day, and that repeatedly reminds me during the day of things above and of my Savior whom I love. Number three, check in several times a day. Maybe be like Daniel, who prayed three times a day. Have your morning quiet time. Have a noon check-in as you have your lunch. And then in the evening, spend a few moments just resetting, because all day long you're being sucked the other direction. You're being drawn by a current to the things of this world, and you have to row back the other direction. In real life living, see Christ in it all and practice the presence of Christ. And then in the trifles of life, like the NBA, thank God for these gifts. They are to be enjoyed in moderation as from a wonderful Creator. If we receive them with thanksgiving, and if we don't let them take too big of a place in our life, we can thank God for the privilege of leisure and of restoration through time off and time away. But what is the key to the whole thing? The key is right before that, Christ, who is your life. My friends, this is not a self-discipline talk. This is where is your heart talk. I remember when I fell in love with Marty, I fell hard. And many of you have been there. Just a few weeks ago, I had the privilege of reconnecting with my college roommate from Wheaton. I hadn't seen him for 20 years. He reminded me of those days at Wheaton College. Marty was studying at Moody when I would take the phone from our room. That was back when we had cords attached to phones. Take this long cord, and I would shut myself in the closet, and I would talk to Marty at Moody, and an hour would go by, and it would seem like a minute. Where was my mind? Where was my thinking as I went about doing my classes at Wheaton? Oh, I studied. I worked hard. But my entire orientation was towards that woman right there. Why? Because I loved her. See, Jesus is not just the way, which he is. He's not just the truth, which he is. He is the life. He makes known to us the path of life. In his presence, there is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. We feast on the abundance of his house. We drink from his rivers of delight. For with him is the fountain of life, and in him light we is his light we see light. He is the bread of heaven come down to give life to the world. He is the living water that when someone drinks of it, they are never thirsty again. This, my friends, is the good stuff. Jesus is the good stuff. Double stuffed, mega stuff, Jesus stuff. One thing have I asked of the Lord, said David in Psalm 27. One thing, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. J.C. Ryle said, pray, study him a little. You love him not because you know him not. Why does one of you spend time in idleness and folly and wasting of precious time? Oh, when he shall reveal himself to you and tell you he is Jesus, whom you have slighted and refused, how it will break your heart and make you mourn like a dove that you have neglected him. And then listen to this. Behold, here is a fit object for our choicest affections. There is nothing, there is no one, not even Marty, like Jesus. A fit object indeed for our attention, for our time, for our affection, for our worship, and for our love. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we know that we are in these earthly bodies with a purpose. You've given us things to do here on earth, and we want to be about them. But we confess that so often we are drawn away. We are lured by the attraction of the things of this world. And I simply ask you today, would you change my heart? Would you change our heart? Jesus, would we see you on the cross and know that we love you only because you first loved us? And when we see all that you have done for us, when we remind ourselves that we have joined you in your death and in your resurrection, then you are going to be the focus of our heart and of our mind. May it be so for our joy and for your glory. We ask in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.